Amen. Thank you, choir. Some beautiful music this morning. The offertory, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I don't know if you can, in your heart, recall all the words of that song, that hymn, but what a great song to be reminded that God is faithful to keep His promises. And then Blessed Assurance, Fanny Crosby, the great Methodist hymn writer who was blind from infancy and yet was able to see those visions of rapture bursting on her sight of Jesus coming again and believing that He was faithful. So this morning we're going to talk about doubt and assurance. The topic was assurance, but as I thought about it, I thought you can't really talk about assurance without talking about doubt, because we're a lot more familiar with doubt than we are with assurance. And so as you think about this morning, think about the number of times you doubt things in your life. It's incredible when you think about the presence of doubt. And some would say that doubt is the antithesis or the opposite of faith. But I think that doubt in some ways is kind of that birth process we go through toward faith. No one says that faith has to be without reason, that you have to just say, I believe without any basis for that. I believe in God because I see the evidence of Him in creation. And there are many scientists out there who believe in Jesus Christ and believe that all of creation gives evidence. I believe despite my doubts. But I realize that doubt is a human emotion and reality that has been there from the very beginning. Now, some would say that it came about in the fall, that suddenly when we fell from God's grace, that doubt entered in. But I would say to you that God created us in perfection in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, with doubt. Because doubt was to protect them from that tempter, the serpent who comes along and tempts. If there was no such thing as doubt, then Eve's decision was just based upon she didn't have the capacity to doubt what the serpent said. But she does question the serpent when he first comes. She doubts the serpent. But here's what the serpent does. Very cleverly, he turns the doubt around that God has given them to help protect them. He takes that and turns it around to where they begin to doubt God and God's promise. And that's how sin enters into the world. And ever since, doubt has been one of those things that is both good and bad. I tell you what, when I come to a place on a cliff and somebody says to me, I bet that you can jump from this cliff over to that 50 feet away, that other cliff on the other side of the canyon, I'd better have the capacity to doubt my abilities at that time. I am not Spud Webb. I'm not, one of those guys who's 5'6" or 7" and can dunk a basketball. I can barely get 10 inches off the ground, so I better be aware of that and doubt that capacity. So we have doubt there. We doubt relationships. We doubt whether anybody loves us. That's why we send cards to each other in letters. I just had a birthday this week. Got a lot of cards. Some of y'all sent me cards. And it's a great thing because sometimes you're there going, nobody remembers me. And any of you share your birthday with your mother-in-law? When I got married, my mother-in-law's birthday on the same day, I lost my birthday forever. It was always Gima's birthday, okay? And I'm just along for the ride. And then they'd say, oh, we got to sing it again. We got to sing happy birthday again because it's Bob's birthday too. Oh, we forgot that, So getting those cards and getting those letters and things really is a way that we communally try to combat the doubts that we have about whether people love us or appreciate us or whatever. Now, here's the wonderful thing about being in Jesus Christ. The assurance of God's love tells us that even if the reality was that nobody did love us, and think about Jesus Christ going to the cross, when the world seems to have turned upon Him, when His own disciples have fled, and there was very little evidence that anybody believed in Him. He had His Father God in that garden when He's praying to Him. He had His Father to talk to on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the gift that we have, the assurance that God is there, even when we're going through the worst of times. And see, if you don't have that, what do you have? except to continue that spiral down into depression and into believing somehow that your doubts are all true. We have 5 grandchildren. We have one who is going through teething right now. Any of y'all gone through teething recently? Now, that's a process you go to. I think Andre is about 4 months old now, getting to about 4 months. And he has had a bad week as he's been going through this teething process. Now, his mom does not want him to go through that process. She would rather that he just get the teeth and skip the teething. And it's keeping her awake, but also, obviously, her compassion for him is just great as she's watching him go through this. And she's tried the different things that they have out there to try to help with the teething, but it doesn't seem to be helping that much. And so when we're Skyping together and he'll start crying and you just see the pain going through. We have this thing called growing pains, and we accept it as part of the human growth process. We don't like it, but we accept it has to happen. So why is it that we believe in the spiritual process of growing up into Christ, that somehow we are supposed to be exempt from all pain? You know, Andre, in order to have teeth, has to go through this process of pain. Perhaps for us to grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ, in order to have teeth to our faith, we also need to go through this time of suffering. Times when it seems that God is far from us. Times when it seems that nobody is there for us. Because those are the times when we grow. Those are the times when we grow in faith. And it has to happen, just like teething with the child. If we are ever going to grow up in maturity in Christ, Paul says it. He said, you can't stay on milk all your life, folks. You should have moved past the milk stage. You should be eating meat by this time, but you want to stay back. I know a lot of us, we begin to doubt God when we're going through these tough times because I thought the TV preacher told me that I wasn't supposed to have tough times. I thought the TV preacher said if I prayed for it, God would exempt me from that. I thought that he would give me riches and everything I wanted and everything I needed. But the thing is, God is giving you what you needed because we all need to go through those processes of growing up. But that's when doubt enters into our hearts a lot of times about God. It is both a faith-affirming and faith-growing time, but it also can be a time when we doubt. And therein lies the battle between God and Satan, just as with Adam and Eve and the serpent. The battle is there. Will we understand that in order for us to come to a fullness of faith and trust in God, we have got to walk through the dark valleys with him? We can't just be helicoptered out of them. We have to go through it. And I think if we understand that, if you're a mature Christian, if you have been a Christian for many, many years, you probably can look back to times when you wouldn't have thought you could make it through that time. But somehow God got you through. And even when you didn't feel his presence, there came a time when you realized, you know, I didn't see him, but I know he was there. And now looking back, I see what God did for me. It's the old footprints in the sand thing, where the person questioned why there was just one set of footprints in the sand. You know, it's such a popular metaphor because it's so true. And they questioned God, where were you? Because I seem to have been walking alone. And God says, son, those were the times when I was carrying you. Those are my footprints. And we come to realize later on that God was there. We just, in our blindness and the darkness of our hearts, did not see him at the time, but he was there. We can have that assurance, and if we deal with our doubts, we can know that God is always there. I'll just give you a few examples in Scripture here this morning for you to think about. I've already mentioned Adam and Eve, where the serpent says to them, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He uses God's words, flips them around, twists them to confuse. You know, God's playing a game with you. You know, if you eat it, you're not going to die. He doesn't want you to eat it because then you will be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And they accepted it. And by that, great pain and suffering came into the world. And the same thing happens so often. We talk about when our kids go away to college. That's a real testing ground for faith. Because there is going to be all sorts of people, including sometimes professors, who will bring into them questions about their faith. And I tell you what you do when that happens. You use your brain. God gave you a brain. Question their assumptions and their assertions. Allow God and His word and His promises and the evidence of everything around you and the research of people who have thought deeply about these things to inform you so that you will be able to answer for the faith that is in you. If you can raise a child with that attitude, then you do not need to fear. You know, I went through college in a very turbulent time in my first couple of years of college in the early 70s when, you know, it was anti-war this, it was, you know, free love and free drugs and free, I don't know if the drugs were free, but, you know, everything was just rampant and going around. And to be thrust into that from a Christian home was a great stormy time for me, but it is also the time of my life when I think my faith was affirmed and grew the most through that time. So we fight that battle, but we fight the battle with God for faith to overcome those doubts. Exodus 32:32, it says, when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, he had gone up. In chapter 31 had just ended, and he had received the Ten Commandments, and he was going to come down. But it says, but while he's up there, the people sensed it was so long that he had been up there, they began to doubt whether he was still alive, that he was coming back. And so so they said to Aaron, they gathered around him and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. They lost their faith in God. Their assurance that God was there for them. They began to doubt God. And then they said, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. You see, Satan used those doubts to get into them. The same thing can happen to us, folks. We can begin to wonder, where is God in this? We have a vision, something that we believe God wants us to do, and we move forth, but things aren't going smoothly, and we're not sure why that's going on. Maybe we misread. Maybe he's not going to actually do what we thought he was going to do. And we begin to doubt and we pull back. And that can be a time either of great faith affirmation as we move on through in faith, assured that God's promises are true and that all that is happening for a purpose and has to happen that way. I tell you what, I hesitate to think what my life would be like if everything had come easily. If everything had just been handed to me. You know, I had to fight for my wife. I had to fight for my wife. I had to fight a battle. I had to, you know, but I knew this is going to happen, but I just don't know how. You know? She was worth it. Is God worth fighting for? Is he worth fighting that battle for? The children of Israel easily gave up. Here was the God who had brought them through the Red Sea. Divided the waters, out of slavery in Egypt, protected them from the plagues, and yet they gave up on him. Then there's the rejection at Nazareth of Jesus. There's just two times when Jesus said that he marveled about people's faith. One of them was the centurion who sends a servant, a messenger, a Roman centurion sends a messenger to him and says, my daughter is sick, could you heal her? And Jesus is told, you don't need to come and be present to heal her. Just say the word. I know that you can heal her. And Jesus marveled at the man's faith that he believed just by the word of Jesus she could be healed. That Jesus didn't need to come and lay hands on her. He didn't need to be present. That just by the word of faith. And Jesus marvels at the man's faith and says, I haven't found this much faith among the children of God in Israel. And here's a pagan who has worshipped pagan gods, and he has more faith in God than God's chosen people. The other time that Jesus marvels at faith, it's at a lack of faith. It's in his hometown of Nazareth. When they get angry, when he reads out of the scriptures and he talks about that the prophecies are being fulfilled this day in me, and they take to drive him out onto a cliff, the place we believe where they would have dumped their trash over the cliff, and they're about to dump this trash who has embarrassed them, Jesus. this hometown boy over the side. It says Jesus left that area because he was amazed at their lack of faith and that he could do nothing there because they lacked faith. And there, somewhere in between, we spend most of our time with great faith and the lack of faith. And there's the battle that God fights on our behalf. I cannot fight it. You cannot fight it. But God promises he will fight it. In Hebrews, we are told that like the priest Melchizedek, that Jesus is in heaven constantly, permanently at an altar where he is making coming in between us and our sins, intercession for our sins, and he is sacrificing daily for us. That is his ongoing process, that we may be cleansed from our sins. And we're told in the scriptures that the work of assurance, the work of ensuring that we are saved, that this is God's work. It says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through our works, not through because we're better than anybody else, but because of Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes through and our assurance that God loves us. And then in Romans 8, it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. In other words, what happens here is that people start to say, you know, Steve over here, I saw Steve the other day. And Steve, I'm going to be easy on you. And Steve didn't look happy. And aren't Christians supposed to be happy? I saw him doing something far worse. But anyways, I just couldn't come up with anything bad on Steve here. Okay. But something comes up with something to say. I don't think Steve is a Christian. I don't think that he really has faith in God. Because I saw him the other day. And okay, it was Sunday morning. He was out on the golf course. Okay. People will do that all the time to us. We do it to ourselves. We look at ourselves and we say, God cannot love us. I cannot be saved because of what? Because of what I have done or not done. And yet it says here that it is God who justifies. It's not our works. It's not who we are that justifies us. It's God who justifies us. And that our peace is in Jesus Christ. And we see this over and over through the New Testament. It says that we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Whose pledge? God's pledge. God's pledge to us that we will inherit eternal life and all the riches of heaven, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then in John 3:16, which everybody knows this, but note that it says, whoever believes in him shall not perish. You know, that's it. But have eternal life. That's it. It doesn't say, whoever believes in him and achieves a certain amount of faith or a certain amount of good works will be saved. But whoever believes in him, and here the word believe infers trust. Whoever trusts in him will be saved. And you may say, but the other day I didn't trust in God. But God is still faithful. He still fights the battle. He still brings us home. We can have that assurance, folks. And when we have that assurance, so many great believers and teachers over the centuries have told us that assurance is key to living the Christian life in joy and in faith. When we don't allow doubts to be turned against God, but we allow our doubts to achieve what God meant for them to achieve, when we doubt those around us who are accusing God of abandoning us, that is when we can have true joy, when our assurance is so great. A couple of things I wanted to share with you, and then before we finish here. One is, how do we maintain this assurance? And I think that there are two things we have to constantly be in, and they are no surprises here. This is not some super secret thing I'm revealing to you. But somehow, we fail to do it. The first thing is to be in prayer. To be in prayer. You know, one of the things I have become more and more aware of over the years, and this is especially true as a preacher, when they do psychological exams on people who have a call to pastor, very often they find that God calls people who have a need to be loved and appreciated. And you can ask Lydia, I have a deep need to be loved and appreciated. That's why I resent having to share my birthday with my mother-in-law. That's something I have battled for a long time. So all it takes is one critical word, and I can plunge down into depression. I go down and I begin to doubt myself. One critical word from somebody. That's all it takes. You know, it all begins when we are convinced that somehow who we are is based upon what other people think. But here's that other great gift of being a Christian, and one that has gotten me through a lot of those times when I have been very sensitive to criticism. It is that there is only one who judges me, and that is God above. There is one who is faithful, that is God above. And it is only his opinion ultimately that matters. And I am going to do things sometimes in good faith, believing this is what needs to be done, and I'm going to be criticized, and that's okay. And it doesn't mean I'm right all the time. Sometimes I'm just stupid, and I deserve some criticism, but still I need to remind myself that I have a loving, forgiving, grace-filled God above who still loves me despite that stupidity. And if we can get a hold of that and stop worrying about what the world thinks of us and care only about what God thinks of us. And what does God think of us? Going back to the scripture that was read earlier in the service, Romans chapter 8. So many of these words familiar with us. So many times we read them at times of when we know that faith is being challenged at funeral services, especially, we'll read those words. But it talks about that all who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear. Do you hear that? You did not receive a spirit that would lead you back into fear and doubt. God's Spirit leads us forward into faith. But we received a spirit that allows us, that shows us as who are adopted as his children, that we need not fear. And with this spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, that's an extraordinary thing. A Jewish person never addressed God as Father, and especially as Abba, because Abba meant daddy. Abba was the familiar term that a child would use for the father. But what he's saying here, Paul is saying that is how God sees us as his little child. And that's how we see God as daddy. And so with the Spirit, we cry out to him, Abba, Father. The same Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. And then that Spirit affirming with us that we are God's children indeed. But if we are children, we are also heirs. And we are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him so that we can also be glorified with him. If we walk with Jesus, if we take up the cross, if we follow him, then we receive that spirit and we become joint heirs with him. Now think about that for a moment. Francis Chan has an illustration. I think it's been used by many. He takes a rope and there's no end to this rope. It's coiled up. It comes out of a door over there. And he says, this rope is no end to this rope. It's eternity. And then he says at the end of the rope, he has this little section of the rope that's painted in red. It's a white rope and it's painted in red. And he said, most of us spend all of our lives concerned about this little section here, this little time we spend on earth, and it's all we're concerned with. But there is eternity beyond this. And so many people never give a thought to that eternity. And this is what Paul is encouraging us to do. To right here, right now, remember that we are heirs of God's kingdom, that we are children of God, that we can call out to him, Abba, Father, that we can live a life that is not lived in doubt and fear. And then he goes on to say at the end of that chapter, he says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord, not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers or height or depth or any other thing that is revealed. If you're struggling with sin in your life, your sin cannot separate you from God's love. As long as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, as long as you're struggling in there, as long as you retain that faith in God, that belief in Jesus Christ, nothing's separating you. Folks, how many of us in here are sinners? Okay. Most of the hands went up. A few of you have to. That your sin is that you didn't raise your hand. Okay, you just sinned by not raising your hand. We're all sinners. And so again, if our salvation, our assurance of salvation, our assurance of God's love is based upon us being somehow worthy, then everybody who raised their hand and those who did not, you're not worthy. And so we have only one hope, and that is the hope that of the promises we receive in God's word, that he is the one that's working this out. And we can believe him, that he's going to bring us home. What a great day. I expect to see all of you in heaven. Okay, I hope you expect to see me, but I expect to see all of you. And we can sing with Fanny Crosby of that great blessed assurance that Jesus Christ is indeed ours and ours forevermore. This week, spend some time in prayer, spend some time with God, spend some time in his word, and affirm that no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, God is there loving you, that Jesus Christ is there redeeming you, that his spirit is leading you, and that you can know that the one whom you have believed in is able to keep that which you've committed to him in faith until that day of his appearing. Holy Father, we give you thanks for the joy and laughter of the sanctuary of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have lifted our hearts by your word, that you assure us that in our doubts and fears that you still love us. And Father, that salvation is ours in Jesus Christ, not by our works, not by our worthiness, but because of what he has done for us, the finished work upon the cross. Father, we pray as we go forth, we would go forth in confidence. When doubts and fears assail, Father, may we, as your children, with confidence in you, Father, may we confront each doubt and fear with faith. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we trust. And amen.